Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Would you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? And if you were in Sunday school, you got a little bit of a heads up, a little bit of a up one rung on the ladder, you could say, because we studied this passage in Sunday school. But I assure you, we didn't do everything that we will be doing in this service. So we're gonna go to the very special passage of Scripture this morning, very appropriate for Troutdale Community Church, and maybe especially today. All of the Word of God is highly relevant. There are people who say we need to make the Bible relevant. No, we don't need to make the Bible relevant. The Bible is relevant. We need to understand it. We need to be gripped by it. We don't need to make it relevant. It is the Word of God. There's nothing more relevant than the Word of God. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so, Father, we come here now to your word. We come with reverence, and we come with a desire to be increased in our understanding and in our wisdom by what we read here. But more than that, Lord, to be changed, to be transformed, because your word is not just information. It's alive. It's power. It changes the human heart. And your spirit accompanies your word to penetrate the heart. And how we need this, Lord, because we live in a world where it's the sort of higher crust that's admired. And we look up to all of these people who are wise, so-called, and big and important. And we don't see ourselves that way. And we think, well, what's this all about? We look around at a lot of empty chairs on a Sunday morning, and we are tempted to despair. What good thing can come from such a... from an empty sanctuary? And we see in this text that profound things can come. In fact, that's how you choose to work in the world, is through the weak and the foolish and the things that are not, just as you did in the creation, that there may be things that are. You take the things that are not and make things that are. So show us this, Lord. We want to receive from you this morning from your word, and we need it. Oh, be faithful, Spirit of God. You are faithful. We just plead with you to do your work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if anybody has ever read a book that you couldn't understand. And if you have, you'll understand what I'm about to say, because that's how this book is for me. This book is called Poetic Diction, A Study in Meaning by Owen Barfield. Now, here's the story of how I came across this book. Who's heard of this? Here's how I came across it. C.S. Lewis. I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis, and I hope you are too. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis, you should start right away, and that's a good place to start, The Chronicles of Narnia. And don't go see the movie, read the book. Well, you can see the movie too, but books just have a different impact on your life. But I was reading one of C.S. Lewis's books, and he'll introduce you to other writers, and he mentions this writer, and the topic was of real interest to me, so I bought the book. This was many years ago, beloved. I bought this book, and I started reading it, and I'm going, yeah, that's good, and I'm underlining and making notes and highlighting. But I found the further I got into the book, the harder time I had understanding what it was saying. And finally, I kept slogging along, but finally I gave up and put it on the shelf, because I couldn't understand Owen Barfield's wisdom. A couple of years later, I saw it. I'm going to try that again. I took it off the shelf. I got into there. Same experience as before. Some people are just too smart for me. Put it back on the shelf. I've done it at least 3 times over those years. And it's not just me. I've loaned it out to others, and they couldn't understand Owen Barfield's wisdom. I would love for somebody to show me how to understand Owen Barfield's wisdom. In fact, maybe I can take a class, Mount Hood Community College, on Owen Barfield's wisdom. Probably not. Now, I'm not going to preach about Owen Barfield, as you've already figured out. He's a very bright guy, and I'm sure we could benefit from learning more about him. But I'm not going to preach about Owen Barfield. I'm not going to preach on poetic diction. Here's the point, and I'm so privileged to say it. It may be hard to understand Owen Barfield's wisdom, but it doesn't need to be hard to understand the wisdom of God. You see, you may have a struggle to discover Owen Barfield's wisdom, but you don't need to struggle to understand God's wisdom. No one needs to go to college to understand God's wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that nobody ever has trouble understanding God's wisdom, because that happens plenty. In fact, many people have that struggle, and they kind of think of it as upside-down kind of wisdom, as we will see. But no one needs to struggle to understand God's wisdom, because God has made it possible for humans to grasp his wisdom. And that's what this text tells us, this passage that I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That it's not difficult to understand God's upside-down wisdom, at least not the aspect of his wisdom that is in view here. And here's what I mean by aspect, the part of it, the view of it that we get through this passage. You see, God's wisdom is enormous. And if you spoke about his wisdom in general, of course it's impossible to understand God's wisdom. By his wisdom, God made the heavens. And we don't understand the heavens. We don't understand the earth. We only explored 4% of the ocean's habitats, for example. And we're such a speck of dust on the cosmic scale. There's much there we don't understand. But the part of God's wisdom that is in view here, which is very important for us, it can be perfectly clear if you know how to listen and you know where to look. That's what we're going to find this morning. Now, today we're in our series on what is God like, and we come to another attribute of God, and that is God's wisdom. That's an attribute of God, a characteristic of God. Something that's true of him is his wisdom. And the $64 word for this is omniscience. And you can forget all about that if you're inclined to do that, or if you want to remember that. That's the word that means all wise. We have some wisdom. God has all wisdom. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's knowledge. Today, we're talking about his wisdom. What's the difference? Well, here's one way to answer that. Wisdom is knowledge put into action, okay? Knowledge put into action, knowledge applied. Some people have lots of knowledge. They know lots of things, but that doesn't make them wise. There are highly educated people who make very bad decisions, very foolish decisions, poor choices. They know lots of facts, but knowledge alone doesn't make you wise. It's what you do with your knowledge that shows how wise you are or how foolish you are. Some very smart people have ruined their lives by making poor choices. I knew somebody like that. I knew a man who was very bright, very talented, charming kind of a guy. He was the leader of a Christian organization. A lot of people came to gather around him. If you spend time with him, he's always on the cell phone because so many people wanted to talk to him. Very successful, very effective leader, a man with lots of knowledge and gifts. I admired him. In fact, I'll be honest, sometimes I envied him. Man, it would be nice to be that smart. And then I got the unbelievable news one day that he had left his wife and family and moved in with another woman. So you see, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is important. God has knowledge. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. We want to know things. But knowledge alone will not lead you into success, into the path of life. That's wisdom. Knowledge, when you put knowledge to work, you have wisdom. And we all need wisdom. And God is the source of wisdom. The Bible speaks of God's wisdom, especially in two parts of what God has done. We see God's wisdom in creation, for example. Psalm 104, 24. Oh Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. In wisdom God made the world. And we read this again in Proverbs. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. We see God's wisdom in creation. And the other place we see God's wisdom, especially in the Bible, is in redemption. Redemption is the payment of a ransom to deliver from destruction. So here's how these go together. God made the world, and he made it in wisdom. But then the world was lost, in a sense, to God. Because of human sin, the world was marred and twisted. And so God went about to set it back right again, and he did that in wisdom. That's redemption. He created in redemption, and he redeems in redemption, to buy something back, to deliver something from destruction. Here's a way to think about redemption. That's what we're going to read about here in this passage today, God's wisdom in redemption. A little boy makes a boat. He makes this boat out of scratch, and he puts it on the water, and he floats it, and he plays with it, and he thoroughly enjoys this boat. But he gets in a stream, and the boat gets away from him, and it's lost. It's gone, and now he doesn't have his boat. But then sometime later, he's at the neighbor's for a garage sale, and by golly, there's his boat on the table of his neighbor's garage sale. And on the same table, there's a sign that says, all of this stuff will go to the dump after today. If he doesn't buy his boat back, it's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed. So he runs home and gets some money and comes back and buys the boat. So he made the boat. It was lost to him. He redeemed the boat. That's the story of the Bible. Creation, the fall, redemption, and then the restoration at the end of time when God makes everything new again. So God is redeeming the world, and he's doing it in wisdom. He made the world in wisdom. He's redeeming the world in wisdom, and that includes you and me, beloved. He's redeeming humans. Praise be to God. He's redeemed, not just humans, because the whole world was broken. The whole universe was broken when the human sinned. But what we have in view in this text today is his redemption of humans, and what this text tells us is that God's wisdom seems foolish to some people. Specifically, it seems like nonsense to unbelievers. It seems backwards, like it's upside down, like it's nonsense. But it's not nonsense. It's the wisdom of God. It's the most powerful truth in the universe. And if you look at it through the eyes of faith, and if you listen to God's wisdom through the ears of faith, it's not only clear, it's not only understandable, it's a very powerful, life-changing wisdom. That's what we see here. So here's the question. So, preacher, how can I understand this sort of upside-down wisdom of God? How can I understand that? Well, this text gives two answers to that, two steps to understand God's wisdom. And here's the first step. Listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher. You see, even the ordinary preachers, because listen, if you listen to the ordinary preacher, you will hear God's word, because that's how God works. Pay attention to the sermon. God speaks through the Holy Spirit in the preaching of his word, and if you listen to the sermon, you will understand God's upside-down wisdom. Look at verse 18 again. The word of the cross, he's talking about preaching, and that will become more clear in a minute. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Look around. Do you see him? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Here it comes. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Listen to the ordinary preacher and you will hear the words of God. Now, we need to understand the background of what we're reading here. This letter wasn't written directly to us last month. This letter is a couple thousand years old. It was written to Christians in the city of Corinth, written by the Apostle Paul. Corinth was a seaport in Greece. And we read in Acts 18 that Paul visited Corinth, the first time he'd ever been there. And it says, many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. A new church was started at Paul's visit, and he stayed there a year and a half. And then after he left, Apollos came, another preacher. Apollos came, and then maybe Peter also ministered there. But these Christian leaders were there, and they had come and gone, and the Christians were still in Corinth in the church, and they were focusing now on human wisdom, and that was the problem. They were choosing sides over which leader they liked better. Back up and look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, stay with me here. The leaders aren't competing with each other, Paul and Apollos. They're not in competition, but the people have made this a sort of contest. And Apollos is told that he was particularly eloquent. There are other places where Paul says people regard his speech as contemptible. And what was happening, I think if we read between the lines here, is that the people, these new Christians in Corinth, a lot of them were going over to Apollos and saying, I know Paul started the church, but Apollos, he's my guy because he's so eloquent. Because you see, in that culture, eloquence was so important. It was a hugely valued skill. And in fact, a lot of times it would look like this. A speaker would go out in the public square and get some people around him and say, well, what do you want me to talk about today? Butterflies. Talk about butterflies. Okay. And he would launch off talking about butterflies, but he would do it in such an eloquent way with high, lofty, grand language. And people would just love to hear this eloquent speech. It really didn't matter what it was about. Butterflies or war or shoes, who knows? It was about the eloquence. Well, the Corinthians, that's the culture they lived in. They were Christians, yes, but they still, just like you, they go to work every day. They hung out with people every day in the culture. They were being influenced by the culture, and they were choosing up sides based on human wisdom. They thought, maybe Apollos is wiser than Paul. And so they're splitting off, and Paul is concerned, of course, about this. And what he's saying is, look, folks, it's not man's wisdom that matters. It's God's wisdom. 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, God says. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. God's wisdom often sounds like folly to the world. It seems upside down, but everybody who gets it. It makes sense to them. We're being saved by the power of God. Notice that Paul is talking about the preaching, about the message. He says three times in verse 18, he speaks of the word of the cross. Okay, the message about the cross. Look in verse 21, he speaks about the folly of what we preach. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Boom, boom, boom. Three times he's going to the ministry of preaching and showing us that if you listen to the ordinary preacher, you will hear the word of God, because that's how God works. Now, beloved, we do a lot of things around here on a Sunday. If you get here soon enough, you can visit a little bit before Sunday school, and then we do Sunday school. We have some discussion and class time in there. We have some prayer requests. They're written up on the board. We pray for them. So we kind of start with that. Then we have a little bit of a visiting time in between the service. And then we come in here into the service. And we have greeting one another, you know, before we get started. And we have a prelude to kind of get us into the sense of, okay, we're going to be having a service here. And we have an invocation. And we have some announcements and reading of scripture. We sing together. All these things are important. Afterwards, we're going to go over there and spend more time together. We're going to have some great food and fellowship together. Some of us hang out here on Wednesday nights. All of those things are wonderful. They're all good. They're all important. Most of them are, I would say, even necessary. But there's only one thing that we do here in church that is that around which everything else needs to be built. Because only about the preaching of the Word of God does the Bible say what it says here. That it's central to the life of the church. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. I don't know how that sounds to you coming out of the mouth of a preacher. I hope you're not offended. But I didn't make it up. It's what the Bible says, the preaching of the Word of God. If you listened to the ordinary preacher, you will hear God's Word. God is the one who ordained that. The individual who happens to be preaching is incidental. That's not the point. It's not about the preacher. It's about the preaching. It's something God is doing through human instrument. A couple of Greek words in this passage that are about preaching. Kerygma speaks of the content of what is preached. That's the word we see in verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, the words that we preach. And in verse 23, keruso means to announce in a formal or official manner by means of a herald or one who functions as a herald. That's the word we preach, but we preach Christ crucified. So here's what I'm trying to say. Preaching is different from other kinds of communication. It's a formal message given with the authority of the Scripture. It's different from a conversation. It's different from a discussion. It's different from visiting. All of those are forms of human communication, and all of them God can use, and He does use, to minister to people. Absolutely. I'm not saying that the preaching is the only thing that God uses. God uses, he can use, if you allow Him and if you walk with Him, He can use all of your conversations and all of your words. The Bible says something about make sure that the words come out of your mouth are gracious words that are appropriate to the moment. So God uses all these words. Preaching is a little different. We're hearing from God at a different level. And if that sounds foolish to you, then I just encourage you to don't forget to just keep reading verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. If you want to understand God's upside down wisdom, listen to the preacher. God has decided to speak His wisdom through the preaching of the gospel, through the folly of what we preach. That is, that's what the unbeliever considers it to be, is folly. Because that's by which we are saved. By that God saves the believing ones, it says. We were talking about this in Sunday school. We actually did a little preview of this passage in Sunday school. We were talking about street preachers and how, you know, we've probably all seen a street preacher at least once in our life. And if you watch how he's received or she is received, probably not really well, not with a lot of respect. People regard such a thing as foolishness. That's the perfect example of what Paul is talking about here. It's folly. Who is that person? What is that person? Now, I'm not talking about cases of mental illness or, you know, there's a lot of other things kind of in that street preaching category. I'm talking about someone who's standing and preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God with a sincere desire to be used of God to communicate. That's folly to people. But not to everybody, because God uses that sometimes to open a heart to truth and to the gospel. In fact, the way that this preaching works is the way that Jesus' parables worked. When Jesus told a parable, He was telling the whole crowd, they were all hearing the exact same thing. So He tells a parable about the sower and the seed. He says a sower goes out and he's planting seeds, and some of it falls on the path. And it's stepped on, and the birds pick it up, and some falls in the thorn, and it's choked off by the thorns. And some falls in the rocky places, and it doesn't have enough soil to grow, and it dies when the sun comes up. But some of it lands on good soil, and then that grows up to produce a crop, 30 or 60 or 100 fold. And then He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So He says this to a big crowd. And some people listen to that and say, well, now, wasn't that an interesting story? Let's see. I've got my lunch here somewhere. Let's have lunch. But some people heard the parable and they came to Jesus. They forgot about their lunch. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what did that mean? And then He tells them what it meant. You see, so it's sometimes curious, even folly to some people, but the same words bring wisdom and life change to those who believe, to those who hear. They're the ones who see Jesus for what He really is. 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Beloved, do not turn away from the gospel. As Pastor Bart is fond of saying, run to the gospel. Find new life in the message of the gospel. Be astonished in the message that you are guilty. You stand condemned. But one has come to take your guilt upon himself. And he took it all. And he paid the price of your guilt. He took your punishment on himself, not just to be a great moral example, but to satisfy the demand of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He paid those wages so that no man or woman or boy or girl needs to pay those wages of separation from God. But by trusting in Him, by just falling on Him, there's nothing you can do about it. You just fall on Him in confession of your sin. He saves you. That's the good news. That's the powerful news of the gospel. He took your punishment. And if you want to understand God's upside-down wisdom, listen to the preacher. If you listen to the ordinary preacher, you will hear God's word. Then we come to the second part in verses 26 to 31, and we see the second step in understanding God's upside-down wisdom, and it's this. Look at the church. Listen to the preacher. Look at the church. Look at the ordinary church. If you look at the ordinary church, you will see God's work. If you look at the ordinary church, you will see God's work. Sometimes it's good to just kind of look around at the ones who gather on a Sunday morning. When I say the church, I'm not talking about this wonderful facility. We call that the church. We say, yeah, I'm going to church. I'll be back. I've got to run down to the church and get the mail. Well, we use that manner of speaking, but of course, that's just the building. The church is the people. And when he starts talking about the people, now he's been talking about the preaching, now he starts talking about the people, and he says the people are a picture of God's upside-down wisdom. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, in the first section, Paul is talking about preaching. Here, he's pointing to the people. You see that word consider in verse 26? For consider your calling. Your NIV says, think of your calling. The New King James says it best, see your calling. That's the word. The Greek word is a word of vision. It's look at something. Don't miss this. Take notice. And what is he wanting you to look at? At your calling, he says. That is your station in life. And the word your is plural, where he says, consider your calling. So basically, here's another way to say this. Look around at the people that you go to church with. Do you see a lot of fancy people? Do you see a lot of what our native friends in Edmond used to call high people? No, you see a lot of ordinary people. God uses ordinary preachers. He uses ordinary people. People that the world might think, well, I don't know what's going on over there, but it can't be very important. That's the kind of people God uses. Verse 26, not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards at least. Not worldly wise, maybe godly wise, but not worldly wise. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. That's a good way to think about verse 26. Worldly wise, powerful, noble birth. Not many high people there. Why not? Well, one problem is somebody said in Sunday school, people like that don't tend to see their need. They think they've got it all figured out. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak to shame the strong. So if you're ever looking around Troutdale Community Church and you think, you know, these people here were so ordinary, why don't we have some more important people? Why don't we have some more wealthy people? We could use some upper crust people. If you're tempted to think like that, come back and read this text again, beloved. Of course wealthy people need Christ. Important people are lost. They need the gospel. Upper crust people. And they're all welcome here. But God doesn't need any important people. In fact, you can't be important in the presence of God. If you're really in the presence of God, you see how unimportant you are. The only way to come to God is to recognize how small you are and how great He is, how big He is. And why is that? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now there's a picture. A human being boasting in the presence of God. Something doesn't work there. Something's very wrong there. It's an outrageous picture. It's like a flea challenging a lion, but much bigger. It's like a candle boasting of its light to the sun. It's a drop of water explaining wetness to the ocean. That a man should boast before God? No. Every human stands in complete dependence, complete helplessness before the Almighty God. The God who knows everything, who created everything simply by speaking. The God of all wisdom. A human is going to boast to him. You're lucky to have me, God. We've all experienced the offense of being talked down to, haven't we? And there's something wrong there, and it doesn't feel right. And in particular, when it's the youngster sort of instructing his parent, or an amateur teaching the professional, like I read one time, a housewife talking to a master chef and explaining how she fricassees whatever you fricassee. Or if you see a small child lecturing his mother, you have a little picture of how outrageous it is that a human would boast before God. Beloved, if you want to understand God's upside-down wisdom, look at the people. If you look at the ordinary people, you'll see God's work. Look at the church. Look how ordinary we are. That's God's upside-down wisdom by God's choice. And by the way, that means you don't need to be ashamed of your calling, your low station in life. That's how God works. And you are in the church by God's doing. Did you see that in verse 30? He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. Jesus has become our wisdom. God made Jesus our wisdom. God is the source of our life in him. Jesus is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. That's how we qualify to belong to God's family. That's what righteousness means. Our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus as we walk through life, that's sanctification. Our redemption, being bought back and rescued from destruction. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I shared with somebody, I think it was with Pastor Bart, something I read that I try to keep in mind. In fact, I put it on the bottom of my note sometime. This written to the preacher. No man can bear witness to Christ and to himself at the same time. No man can impress people with how clever he is and how mighty Christ is to save. We all are in that same place. We all need the wisdom of God, and we can receive the wisdom of God. And when we feel like, I don't remember that, that's all there is you have to remember. Listen to the preacher. Look at the people. If you listen to an ordinary preacher preaching the gospel, you will hear God's words. If you look at ordinary people in the church, you will see God's works. Hallelujah.